Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Webb of Providence ARP Church. I'm going to be giving my in-expert roundup of the 2022 ARP General Synod. And I'm sorry I'm wearing a hat inside, but otherwise the shine from my bald head literally it overpowers the camera, so I'm not going to be doing that. The 2022 ARP General Synod was held from June 7th through the 9th at the Von Clarken Conference Center. Now, I have been to three General Synods. All that to say, first, that obviously what you are getting is an inexpert review of General Synods. I have been to many, many General Assemblies, obviously, but they were all in another denomination. So that doesn't really count. So, yes, to say this is obviously just my opinion as well. This is not the opinion of the ARP in any sense. Just Andy Webb's inexpert opinion. I do love Von Clarken Conference Center. I've been there before this particular synod, and this was my first synod there. I prefer it much to meeting at as nice as First Presbyterian is in downtown Columbia. I do prefer meeting at the Von Clarken Conference Center. Although, newbie delegate piece of advice here: if you are going to stay at the conference center, my advice is to stay at one of the hotels on the campus, not at the old main building, the Heidelberg. I stayed there. It doesn't have air conditioning, so it gets a little, shall we say, muggy at night. However, it is still a lot cooler at Von Clarken than it is as soon as you get down off the mountains and into where I live in Fayetteville and so on. But Von Clarken truly is a beautiful place, wonderful conference center, and I cannot fault Chip Shearer and the guys at Von Clarken, the men and women, I should say, and the young people who helped out at Von Clarken in any sense. It was we had a wonderful reception, and I am very grateful for them. Anyway, on to the 218th General Synod of the ARP Roundup. One thing I will say: if you are hoping that there's going to be I don't know, something controversial that I'm going to be discussing with you, some red meat or anything like that, I'm going to have to disappoint you right now. This was not the red meat synod. There was hardly anything of any great controversy that was discussed. There were some potential controversial issues, but all of them were kicked down the road for another year. So sorry about that. Somebody asked me what my what my one word summary for the synod would be, and I said, meh. It was just, there wasn't really that much. It was nice to meet with the brothers, but there were some issues and some things that can be extrapolated. I should note that I'm still very happy in the ARP. Everybody, yeah, a lot of people on the other side of the political theological aisle expected that I would be just as unhappy in the ARP as I was in the PCA. It has not happened. I do not expect it to. It's an entirely different animal. And I am still very content with my brethren. And although I do not think that this is the only perfect church, the OPC, of course, it is one that is infinitely better than the place that I was at before. All right, so let's get down to it. One of the things that I do need to compliment the ARP on, big change from the GA, is the emphasis on worship as part of the synod. And one of the things about worship at PCA General Assemblies, as opposed to ARP synods, it was always, if you were like me, a believer in the regulative principle of worship, if you were there for the business portion of the assembly, if you wanted simple biblical worship and the preaching of the gospel, a PCA worship service at a General Assembly was always, let's just say, terrifying. And you always expected and frequently got something that would have been more suitable for the beginning of the Beijing Olympics in terms of its extravaganza style. You would get Christian contemporary artists, and then you would inevitably get a sermon either delivered from by a celebrity pastor or a social justice warrior. And the gospel content was always very light. It was usually and of late, there was a lot of heckling of the conservative side because, of course, they're the big problem, and they in the sermons themselves, I frequently felt preached at, never quite so much as when Mike Ross preached at the conservative side of the assembly at one particular meeting. But it was always, you know, the RPW was an oversight. That is not the case with the with the ARP. The worship is very simple. The preaching, while there weren't celebrity preachers coming out and preaching to us, they were ordinary ARP ministers, and they delivered gospel-centered sermons. And all of them were edifying. All of them pointed us to Christ. All of them pointed us to the Great Commission. So if you are one of those ministers who preached at the General Synod this year, I do want to say thank you very much for sticking to the gospel and for leading us to Christ. All right, so let's get into the meat of the synod itself. In terms of the big issues that came up, we have gotten over most of the big issue that happened at the last General Synod were the financial mess that the ARP had gotten into. It had stayed way too long in a pension-based retirement system for its ministers, and as a result had been going further and further into debt. What happened was the ARP then went through a massive emergency reshuffle in which they moved a lot of funds from different agencies, not specifically retirement, to cover the loss. And then they started a 403B program, which is you put in, it's a retirement. It's like a 401K or, you know, the standard investment-based retirement program that most businesses offer. They should have done that a long time ago. They let it get to the point where it was a crisis. There was one of the things that was supposed to be reporting was the crisis report indicating why they had gotten into this awful state. That did not make its report. It was another one of the ones that was kicked a year down the road. Somebody pointed out, this is supposed to be a crisis report. Shouldn't we be, you know, getting to it as quickly as possible? And he's like, well, and the answer was, well, no, you see, the crisis already happened. The crisis is over. So we don't have to report on it in a kind of crisis mode. And that's that. Hey, let me hit one of the, so I can get all of, or most of the bad stuff, you know, the bad stuff for me out of the way. The low point of the synod for me was actually, let's get that out of the way, was actually one of the fraternal reports, believe it or not, a report of a fraternal delegate. I enjoyed the reports of almost all of the fraternal delegates. We had a lot of Canadians. It was a very Canadian-themed synod this year. But one in particular was like a bad flashback. I almost got pastoral trauma syndrome disorder from it. And that was the fraternal delegate from the PCA was the stated clerk, Brian Chappell. Brian's report on the state of the PCA was, shall we say, elastic with the truth. He reported that yes, they had finally started the process of getting smaller. You know, they'd reached their maximum expansion. Of course, they would never see it that way, and had gotten smaller. And he put that down to, we lost a lot of kids from Sunday school programs due to COVID or, you know, COVID related issues. It was like listening to the Biden administration. I expected to hear Putin, you know, was the reason why the PCA is shrinking, but didn't even bother to, you know, to mention that many churches had left to form Vanguard, a smaller sub denomination that others had left because of things. And then he was talking about, he made this despite what you may have heard on the internet. And when he said the internet, he used the kind of phraseology that you expect the mainstream media, you know, Mika Brzezinski or Joe Scarborough to use when they talk about the internet, source of all lies and fabrications. Despite what you may have heard about, you know, what's going on with side B gay Christianity, there is no one. He made the amazing declaration that there is no one in the PCA in favor of sexual immorality, pushing sexual immorality. And when he said that, he used his
Very earnest voice. No one in the PCA is in favor of sexual immorality.
That's just, it's blatantly untrue. The sad thing is there might have been somebody at the ARP Synod who believes that. It's not true. I just want to do two case in points. I know you probably won't be able to see it, right? This is Art Puria. He works at, as you will see here, Director of Youth Ministry at Hope Church of Randolph, PCA Church, okay? That was his position there. This is Art 11-18-20, so we're not talking about like the 19th century here. Months back, a family in my church found out I'm gay in a pretty awkward way. Their son said some pretty homophobic friends in front of me while we were out to lunch, and I said, hey man, you know I'm gay, right? There was a backlash from the family. They reached out to my pastor while I was away to complain about it. A gay man is the youth leader at the PCA church. My pastor insisted on handling it himself and told them that he considered me central to God's work at Hope Church. More from Mr. Perea also a little later on in 2020. I spent years cowering to a homophobic church culture that taught me my life was only valuable if it molded to heteronormative standards that frankly don't even reflect scripture, but I'm done and I won't let it happen to the queer kids at a PCA church in my care. No one's in favor of sexual immorality. Well, only if you don't consider homosexuality to be sexual immorality. Greg Johnson trumpeting the fact that he has a book contract signed for 21. It's already happened. This is in the past. Tentative title, Still Time to Care, Moving Past the 40-Year Experiment to Cure Homosexuality. Exodus closed in 13, admitting 0% orientation change success rate. 1 million in the U.S. underwent conversion therapy. We'll tell that story. Offer a path forward. This, of course, is the same man who began his article in Christianity Today with Bill, I'm Gay. It was ridiculous. It was a view of the PCA that entirely ignored the fact that you have two camps, the National Partnership, which identified him in their emails as a member, and GRN fighting over these issues of side B gay Christianity, the social justice movement, which is huge in the RUF. All of these things were ignored, and we got this pie in the sky by and by view of the PCA. It wasn't even a call for prayer, but rather we're fine, we're doing great, we're the best. Who's just somebody in the PCA should call him to account for what he's telling people at the fraternal delegations. I doubt it'll happen, but there you go. Hello, guys. Hello, Thomas. Hello, Phil. In any event. So that was the low point for me. I talked to some other PCA, ex-PCA brother in there who had come out of the PCA and were now happily in the ARP like me. And for us, it was all, we just, a giant eye roll. So hopefully the next fraternal delegate will not be the stated clerk of the PCA. But on to better things. Let's go back to the nicer and the brighter skies of genuine ARP-ness and so on and away from the fraternal delegates. I enjoyed the, incidentally, all the other statements by the fraternal delegates. One of the things that really, I think, shook up some of the guys there, incidentally, from the fraternal delegates and from some of our men in Canada, incidentally, our moderator this year, Bill McKay, is Canadian, part of Jeff Kingswood's church in Canada. He's a ruling elder. He's not the first Canadian moderator, incidentally. I was wrong in stating that on a post, or I thought he might be. Kingswood himself, Reverend Kingswood, had been the moderator apparently before, so we've had Canadian. I must get to the end of the assembly, though. It was a beautiful moment. Patrick Malfrus, it's the Platinum Jubilee of the Queen. So 70 years as a monarch, no other English monarch has been there. And obviously we have Canadian churches. And so Patrick moved that the assembly send her our best wishes and congratulations, because we are called to pray, for the well-being of kings and all who are in authority in scripture. So he moved us to do that. And, it was a beautiful moment for me. It was the first time in a Presbyterian assembly I've been able to say, God save the Queen, and then some people voted against the overture and I was able to yell out, treasonous rebels, in any event, it was a wonderful moment. for the old Englishman there. So I'm particularly grateful to Patrick Malifrus for moving that, and I can't wait to hear how the Queen responds to us when we send her our best wishes. So that was a wonderful moment in ARP history. Wanted to get that in right there. Phil notes there's RPCNA. Good for you. Mark Gibson says, your beard just keeps getting better and better. I like the hat too. Looking very dapper, Pastor. Thank you, Mark. I wish I could say I'm trying, but I'm not. I do look about probably 20 years older than I am, but you know, hey, that's the gravitas. Anyway, back to the business and important stuff and so on. All right, what do I want to talk about? I'm going to go through the special committees. I'm not going to read all the recommendations and stuff like that. Net Assets Relocation Committee, basically what they were doing was simply moving money around within the AARP. It was necessary in order to shore up the retirement fund. Nothing exciting to report there. The restructuring and presbytery composition is becoming more and more of an issue within the AARP. Let me explain why that is. There are certain church plants that are occurring in places where the AARP, now if you look at the AARP as a denomination in terms of where they are, it's like somebody fired a shotgun at Western, South, and North Carolina. That's the main area, and then you can, you know, drift down from there, down into, you know, the other southern states, but not really deep south, not so much Alabama, but you know, North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, that particular area is where the majority of them are. We do have churches in the Northeast. We have churches in Canada as well. But generally speaking, the Mississippi River is kind of the hard line in the past for ARP churches. Now church plants are occurring in places like, you know, up in Minnesota, various places around the United States, even in California. The question is, what presbytery do these guys get attached to? Because there are no ARP presbyteries in California. And there's weird kind of Mississippi Valley geographically would be the closest to California. But oddly enough, since Florida is doing the majority of the church planting at the moment, Florida is arguing that you know, they should be part of the Florida Presbytery or under their oversight because they're the ones that began them and so on. So this is going back and forth. Not important to anybody outside, but it is important in that we don't want to a major source of trouble for many Presbyterian denominations in the past has been their church plants that are overseen by hip and trendy church planters and not really tightly under the control of any denominational oversight. Now, there's no mother session that's able to. I mean, when you're literally an 8-hour flight away from the nearest AARP church, it's very difficult to give close oversight to anything. And so occasionally you will get plants in Presbyterian denominations that look nothing like the mother church that has supposedly planted them. And sometimes you wonder, are you just there to get the money and the resources in order to plant the church? Is that why you're part of the denomination? And at the moment, it is very easy to get money to do a plant. The AARP has tons of money for church planting, but a dearth of church planters. So there is a danger of a lack of oversight producing the kind of church plant problems that have occurred in other denominations, most notably the PCA, obviously, where you plant a church and it turns out to be not really philosophically or theologically part of the mother church. So we're going to have to figure out how to exercise oversight, how to attach them, and to tell the truth, we've got small church problems. One of the wonderful things that's happening is decentralization within the ARP. The ARP is actually becoming less big, less top heavy, less administration heavy, much more presbytery oriented. But as that happens, sometimes the who's in charge of this, who oversees this, you know, now it comes down to presbyteries kind of fighting it out on these guys are ours, not yours, and so on. And you know, the synod will have to figure out these things. So that's the presbytery composition and restructuring thing. Thomas asks about Leon Brown's church. Leon asked to leave the ministry. It was essentially that's an example of what happens when there's not enough oversight. It was a $250,000 sinkhole. out in Los Angeles. There was no church, and I understand he's gone on to be involved in Hollywood and being a movie star and stuff like that. At least that's what I'm hearing. So it should have been very clear. That's not the way that you go about planning a church. As a general rule, and this is just some wisdom from an ex-church planter, you don't parachute somebody who's an unknown from another denomination into an area where there is no oversight. No other ARP church isn't expecting good things to happen if you just send them $100,000, $200,000, $300,000. It's not going to happen. So the way you do it is mother-daughter church plants, where there's oversight, there's communion and support, and so on. Money and a guy does not make a church plant. It really does not. And there needs to be a lot more involved in it. That this is not about church planting. This is about the synod. Back to see how easy I rabbit trail into other subjects. Okay, so retirement fund crisis study was kicked down the road for another year. Now, I'm sure this is the one that probably most people are interested in hearing about, unfortunately, and it's the Women Deacon Study, which was supposed to be bringing back a report to us this year. And it did not. They asked for another year to delay the subject. Now, why do we need another year to delay to study the subject? I spoke privately with some members of the committee, and one of them said that the side not in favor on the committee of the continuing ordination of female deacons in the ARP is ready to present the report. The non-side is not. Why is this a big issue in the ARP? And let's face this one head on. Now, the ARP position is not that women deacons must be ordained in every session. The ARP position is that sessions may determine whether or not they wish to have female deacons, and each session determines individually whether or not they're going to have female deacons. This came about as a compromise in, I believe, 72 or 73, I can't remember, when there was a huge push. Nothing good was happening in Presbyterianism, incidentally, across all denominations in the 1970s. There was a big push to ordain women to both offices, elder and deacon. The conservatives threw the liberals a bone, saying, "Well, we'll give you women deacons in your churches if you want them." The idea being that the conservatives would stave off the onslaught for a little while longer, and the liberals are thinking, "Hey, we'll take deacons now, and we'll take elders later." Happily, they never got their elders, but it did mean that the form of government for the ARP in Chapter 5 reflects this idea that sessions can appoint female deacons. Now, if you, like me, do not believe that women are candidates for ordination to either the office of deacon or elder, certainly not pastor, this is not a happy place to be, but one in which hopefully there will be change. Now, the actual committee that was tasked to study this particular issue is composed of men who are on both sides of the line. Some who are in favor of women deacons, and some who are against it. Obviously, there's that split. One of the other, the 900-pound gorilla in the room is really this: the largest and therefore the most influential, inevitably, church in the ARP is First Presbyterian in Columbia. This is the church that the governor of South Carolina attends in the capital city. It gives more money to the ARP than any other congregation. In fact, it's one of the only churches in the denomination that gives 20% of its budget to the denominational askings fund. And they came into the ARP relatively recently, in the 20th century. So they're not ARP of old. And so what happened was their particular, one of the reasons that they went into the ARP and not the PCA, is because they have female deacons and they wanted to keep them. I am told, I can't, do not quote me on this, that they have something like 40, I know they've got like 60 or 80 elders, and I'm told they have well over 40 deacons, many of whom are female. And the getting rid of the female deacons, just saying your female deacons are no longer deacons in the ARP, would be a break issue for that particular church. They would probably leave. And this would be a huge blow, both in terms of prestige and financially, obviously, to the ARP. So there's great worry about this within the ARP. It shouldn't be the case. Nicholson knows this should not matter to any denomination. Certainly, they don't make a haystack of difference in terms of whether or not something is biblical or not, and we should be cleaving to a biblical position. But that's simply an issue that needs to be dealt with. Also, there are a lot of rural congregations. One of the other things that needs to be said about the ARP, and this is just the fact, is that ARP congregations are aging out. Many rural congregations are the average age is well over 65 within the congregation, and the only deacons in several of our rural churches are women. The only people left in the congregation who can carry a box, that kind of thing. So it's an issue of there's the rural congregations, and frankly, many of the rural congregations that are aging out and so on are kind of indistinguishable from rural PCUSA congregations, let's say it. They're not theologically geared on any side. They're just, they're enthusiastic about Jesus and the ARP. So many of them would be hobbled if we were to remove women deacons. I'm going to say something that will perhaps shock and amaze many. I happen to personally believe that we should grandmother the deaconesses within the ARP. What do I mean by that? Well, no more ordaining deaconesses. We admit that we made a mistake and a boo-boo, but like when missionaries go into a new area where polygamy has been practiced, if you immediately tell the fellow you have to get rid of all your other, you've got nine wives, you have to get rid of eight of them, and pick only one, and she'll be your wife, her children will be your legitimate heirs. What happens to the other eight women and their children? Well, she's kicked out of the household, she's no longer a wife, and her children are no longer legitimate. What happens to them? In many areas, they starve. They're forced into a terrible position only because they were following bad theology that came from their pagan practices before. What do you do in that kind of situation? Well, you grandmother or grandfather the old wives in, and you say no more marrying extra wives, and also you aren't eligible for a church position because you have more than one wife. But you stop the practice. You don't get rid of the people who will suffer most from getting rid of it. Now, admittedly, it would be wonderful to just be able to get rid of all the, I know I'm going to get in trouble for saying this, get rid of all the female deaconesses, but I don't think that's going to be a tenable compromise. You have to compromise somewhere on this position. So I'm just hoping that the final decision is something that can help us to move forward. Otherwise, if they do bring a report, it's just going to be a slog. And I think at this point in time, a get rid of all the deaconesses at once proposal would lose because I don't think it would pass. I'm almost certain it would not pass a two-thirds change to the FOG requirement. I really don't think you would be able to get two-thirds of the ARP on board with that. So that's just dealing with things on the ground. So that's probably the big issue. I'm sorry I can't bring you a better report. Why do they keep kicking the can down the road? I mean, this is an issue that's been studied for 100 years. Most of the guys on the committee have already written on the subject. They could produce a paper, I think, in three meetings easily sitting down and doing that. Why do they keep getting? Because they don't want to come to a conclusion, because they know it's going to offend somebody. They know that also, if they do make a declaration, we believe deaconesses are a biblical institution, and that's going to kind of close off the opportunity for a lot of conservative churches to come into the ARP as their denominations are headed in a leftward direction, and they don't want to do that either. So rock and hard place, Scylla and Charybdis, they don't want to choose either, so they're not moving ahead very quickly. That just tends to be, and incidentally, that's my take, not the official reason. They just need more time to confabulate, blah, 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 blah. I don't think they do, but moving on. Okay. What else do we want to talk about? Oh, interestingly enough, the Interchurch Relations Committee. This was one of the things I stood up to. I was amazed because we're actually sending a letter of theological concern Thomas says, before I go into that, he says that's where Derek Thomas is and Sinclair Ferguson used to be, correct? Surprised they would have tolerated female deacons. Thomas, I'm not, given that both of them come out of English Christianity. You got to understand, English Christianity, as a general rule, is so, not that they're liberal, I'm not saying they're liberal, but the area where they swim and swam for a long time is so far to the left. Female deacons is nothing for somebody who's come out of the apostate soup of English Christianity, the stuff that they've had to put up with. Also, you've got to understand that with First Press is so large that the pastor is more of occupies a position that's more akin to the Queen of England in the government of England. You know, she's more of a figurehead, very important. Definitely comes out, but to say that they would exercise the same role, the same level of moderating power as the guy in an 80-member congregation with three elders or four elders on a session, it's just not the same. They have they've got like 60 elders or so on. I know Sinclair Ferguson is Scots, and I know Derek Thomas is Welsh. Neither of them are English, but English Christianity is still the general trend, and Scots Christianity, actually. All right, you want to break apart the empire, that's fine. British Christianity is a mess. Scots Christianity is actually even worse than Christianity in England at this point. They have even fewer people attending church. It's even more apostate. They've got more Buddhists and Muslims worshiping in Scotland now than they do Presbyterians. So, but the point's the same, regardless of where you say they're from. And it's not no better in Northern Ireland, incidentally. You know, we can go throughout the entire UK. It's a rapidly apostatizing from even the weak position that it's in mess. But Phil, yes, I'm sorry. I did not wish to. Anybody to think that Sinclair was English or Derek was English. They're Scots and Welsh, respectively. Moving back to my report, to the interchurch relations, we are sending, the ARP is sending a letter of brotherly concern to the EPC. What are the EPC concerns? Well, it's basically charismatic worship and women. They're becoming, they've always been loose on those things, but they're becoming even more charismatically aligned, which means they believe the sign gifts are still operative, which is a contradiction of Westminster Confession of Faith 1.1. And their commitment to female ordination is becoming stronger. So they're not moving away from those things. They're moving in their direction. The wonderful thing about the ARP is the ARP is becoming more conservative. And there is demographically, one thing that needs to be noted about the ARP is that whereas in denominations like the PCA and the EPC, younger guys tend to be more liberal, older guys tend to be more conservative. In the ARP, it's actually reversed. Younger guys tend to be more conservative, older guys tend to be more, shall we say, moderate in their views within the ARP. It's definitely the older generation that's standing in the way of a real conservative reformation within the ARP, or at least not in favor of a conservative reformation within the ARP. So that's very different from say the EPC or the PCA. In the case of the EPC, so the problems are getting worse, not better. And so they've sent a letter of brotherly concern because we still have fraternal relations, although not within NAPARC. The EPC is not part of NAPARC. I stood up and I said, I note that we were sending this letter of pastoral concern to the EPC. Why aren't we sending one to the PCA, given that this is a denomination that's virtually in a state of civil war? Why are we not concerned about? And I said this before, Brian Chappell stood up. Why, the side B, the split in the denomination over side B, gay Christianity. We should be coming down very strongly on the side of conservative forces within the PCA to help our brethren in that area. We should be sending them a letter of brotherly concern as well. And the answer from the committee was we can only fight one fight at a time, and we're choosing to talk to the EPC. But there is another issue that's involved in this. There's two things. One is the fact that we have this historical, oh, Phil Pocker says the Reformed Presbyterians are like the ARP in that respect. The demographics is the old guys who stand in the way of conservative reformation, the younger guys who are pushing it. Yeah, I would agree with that, Phil. The back to the interchurch relations. That we are in a we deal with a difficult position. One, we are entwined with the PCA in at least two areas. One is in RUF, and the second is now in RBI, retirement and benefits. The PCA handles our retirement and benefits. In fact, they're the guys who, in essence, in one sense, bailed us out and provided us with our 403Bs. I'm still, I was with RBI and the PCA, now I'm with RBI and the ARP. And that's the first part. So there's the denominational intertwining. And the second problem that we are dealing with the PCA is the fact that we have kind of a younger, even though we're the older denomination, we're smaller, and there's sort of an awe at the PCA. You can feel it within the ARP. Oh, it's the PCA, they're the bigger guys, they got all the, that we really need to shed. We need to shed the, that's a fear of men kind of issue that I think, frankly, we need to get rid of. So we kind of take the, the younger brother position on everything with them, even though we're the older, because we're so much smaller and less influential. And that needs to be overcome. Also, it's going to be very difficult to end fraternal relations with the denomination that's handling your retirement. If people don't think that's going to be an issue, they're very naive on that. But they've got problems. I mean, we hope GRN wins the day at the end, but I got to tell you, the national partnership has the administration, and that's going to be a very high hurdle to overcome. But moving on, so interchurch relations, that was the big issue, sending out the letter of brotherly concern to the EPC, but not to the PCA. I don't know why, but I do know why. We'll move on. Anything else of great interest that should be mentioned? Blah, 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 blah. Maybe the memorials is worth a moment or two. I don't want to, waste everybody else's time. Let me get through the... World Witness missionaries. One thing that's worth noting is we did hear from a number of World Witness missionaries. It was wonderful to hear about the way the gospel is advancing in Pakistan through the hospital there at Salawal, or I'm probably mispronouncing the name of the area, and the wonderful work that's been going on there. Also, it was good to hear how the gospel is being brought to Ukrainian refugees, even in places like Spain where you wouldn't expect it to happen, and how our resources are being used there. Many people from the Ukraine who would never have heard the gospel or wouldn't have heard much of the gospel, let's put it that way, are now being reached with the gospel because of this crisis. Not that we want the crisis, but it's good to see that we're involved in that. There are many ways in which World Witness is now beginning a new outreach through Lee Shelnut in Rwanda. I gotta ping Lee. He keeps calling it Rwanda. Now that's Rwanda. But anyway, Rwanda, whatever you want to call it. The place where it's being advanced by, or we're advancing into Africa and providing theological education in a place that really needs it. In Rwanda, it's a wonderful effort that's moving ahead with MNA and the group that our congregation works with, TCWM, Trinity Center for World Missions. That's a good thing. You might want to mention that. Let's see. Oh, theological and social concerns. That's the other one that I really wanted to bring before you guys. Okay, so this was the, if the Bryan Chapel address was the low point, this was a lowish point as well. At the Synod for Me. Theological and Social Concerns is our, help me, Rhonda, very good, Phil, thank you, is our committee that deals with issues that are before the denomination of social concern, so theological and social concerns, or theological issues that the presbyteries desire guidance on. Now, Every deliverance that they make, as a general rule, is an in these deliverance. What's an in these deliverance? Well, it's not part of the Constitution. So therefore, it's our understanding as a committee of what the Bible teaches and what our standards say is this. And then they produce an in these report. The in these report is supposed to give guidance. It does not actually set the theological agenda, but it's a general, it's a bellwether of what the denomination as a general rule thinks on any particular subject. So the Theological and Social Concerns Committee was tasked with a number of things that they were asked to deal with. One of the issues that came up was women in worship. Now, what does this mean? Women leading in worship, women reading scriptures in worship, women taking part in, you know, being up at the pulpit, at the mic, not preaching, but taking various parts of the worship, perhaps praying and things like that. So their statement, their paper on women leading in worship, very succinct, and it only takes 2 pages. Okay, and yet it is just a wonderful rehearsal of what the Westminster Standards already say about this and what the Bible teaches. Okay, namely, women shouldn't be involved in worship. All right, not in the public worship of God. Women are a very important part of the church, obviously, but they are not to be subject to ordination, and they're also not supposed to be up in front of the congregation leading worship. And they note, you know, where this is stated. And particularly, one of the great points of division is over the reading of scriptures within a worship service. Now, this created consternation within the assembly, even though that the positions that were being expressed by the committee were essentially the positions taken in scripture and in the Westminster Standards. We had guys, and I must note this, guys who were from the PCA standing up, essentially arguing with the position that the committee had taken, that women should be allowed to read scripture and worship and things like that. 1 Corinthians 11 was appealed to, for instance, by one speaker. And he noted that Paul speaks of them prophesying. And he said prophesying is speaking in worship. Certainly would be in the, and it's reading, it's speaking scripture in the first century context. Now, those of you who are familiar with 1 Corinthians know that Paul is dealing with disorder worship in 1 Corinthians. I mean, drunkenness in worship was a problem that the Corinthians had. They were coming to the Lord's Supper and eating, drinking all the wine and so on. This does not mean that getting drunk is something that we should order within our worship service. They had disordered worship. Everybody is prophesying. Everybody has a psalm. Everybody has a hymn. You know, and he's attempting to produce decency and order within there. And he comes out with a declaration, as in all the churches, because the end of 33 should be part of 34 in 1 Corinthians 14, or is it 34? 34 should slide into 35, that's it. But as in all the churches of God, let your women remain silent in the churches, all right? In essence, he says, they shall not speak. They have a question or something they want to speak, let them do it at home, but no speaking in the services. And this is Paul's authoritative declaration on the matter, but we had guys who were standing up and essentially saying that's not what we want. Now, what that indicates is that we have churches, ARP churches, where women are speaking, and they tried to change it to that it'd be received as information rather than accepted. Either way, it's an enthesia position. Eventually, it was received as information, but further reformation needs to happen in the ARP. What else can I say? We need to, there needs to be, especially as the world is pushing in, we need to push back biblically and confessionally. We need to be on the same page. And one of the things that needs to be understood is that the ARP is already so far out of step with the world and evangelicalism on issues like this. Most evangelical churches now have women leading in worship. Many of them have women pastor, co-pastor, you know, husband-wife teams and so on. Evangelicalism has moved into a full egalitarian mode. We need to remember that. So us saying that women can't read in worship is considered a huge throwback. But one of the things we also need to remember is that in Greek culture, women ministering in temples, being priestesses, officiants, and so on, was no big deal. Roman culture accepted the idea that women were part of the worship of their false gods. So Christianity brought a huge change to the culture in that. What we need is another reformation to bring about the idea that God has given these roles solely to men. All right. Other issues that were of importance that the committee dealt with on the cancellation of public worship. They came out with a very strong position that, you know, in the case of a dire emergency, obviously the session should, you know, if there's a tornado bearing down on your church or you're about to flood or, you know, there's 6 feet of water within the sanctuary, yes, go ahead and cancel. The life of the congregation should not be imperiled by a dire threat like that. But then they pointed out, you know, you can't, the idea that you can cancel worship indefinitely just because there's a threat, as in the COVID crisis, or that we should simply always listen to the government whenever they say don't meet. And they're okay, the government said don't meet. Well, you know, we come from, we are descendants of people who were told by the government that they should never assemble, i.e. the Covenanters. And they assembled at risk of their lives. Many of them had their, I'm sorry to say this, they had their brains blown out by dragoons because they did not listen to the government about this. We come from, more importantly than that, apostles who were told again and again to stop assembling, stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And they said, we must obey God rather than men. And the committee, long story short, came out with that. And they talked about the duty, citing Lex Rex, Samuel Rutherford, the duty to resist tyranny that we have. The government cannot simply tell us not to meet. And we always go, yes, sir, your majesty, we will not meet. You know, that's ridiculousness. So they came out with and amazingly enough, there wasn't even discussion. It just went straight through. So we are on record as saying, you know, the government cannot suspend the worship of the people of God indefinitely. They also dealt with the issue of virtual communion. What is virtual communion? Virtual communion is, this is a no-brainer that this is not biblical. This is online, you know, the pastor officiating does communion, and then the people eat in the bread and drink the wine by themselves. Essentially, it's private communion. Let's remember, virtually present is actually absent, to quote one of my ruling elders. You are not assembling yourselves together, and certainly there is nothing in the form of government or the Bible, I should add, that says that people can serve themselves the elements at home. This is ridiculous. It's something that was invented because of Zoom things. I'm sorry, if your church is not meeting, actually, you should not be observing the Lord's Supper. That's what they came down on. They said virtual communion is no bueno, to use that phrase. And that, too, was voted through without any pushback whatsoever. I think I'm just going through my papers. Any questions from anybody who is still hanging on at this point about things that we need to deal with, things that I may not have answered? I do want to say, incidentally, that while I love Von Clarken, and I really do, one comment on Erskine. I'll get back to Von Clarken in a moment. One change that was made was that from time to time, because of the way it happens, there were up to five members on Erskine's, five ARP pastors on Erskine's board, Erskine College and Seminary, that is, which are owned by the ARP, started by the ARP, and so on. Erskine brought essentially their desire that would be reduced to three because they needed people who were more involved in fundraising and politics and stuff like that on the board. I was against that. Generally speaking, whenever you reduce the amount of pastoral oversight on a college board, not good things happen, especially because after we just went through, the ARP just went through this thing, having to claw Erskine back into orthodoxy. So now limiting the amount of oversight from the pastors in the denomination, I didn't think that was a good idea. Also, the idea of, you know, being all about profit and so on for a church college, that's not good. I'm very happy for, you know, what's going on at Erskine in the most part. I'm not that happy about the fact that they switched over now to being very athletically oriented assembly. Hey, one other thing I do need to, there were two memorials that we dealt with one of which was to allow licensure to take place when a man was two-thirds through his studies, which is important. It gives a man time to work in pulpit ministry and so on, and perhaps take for a limited time the oversight of a declining church, that kind of thing, before he's done with his theological education. This is something that's done in most Presbyterian denominations already. We did that. That went through. The other thing was to set a limit on the amount of time that a rotating elder could serve. Yes, Phil Pockers Erskine is the college and seminary of the ARP in Due West. It's our liberal arts college, the equivalent of having Covenant Theological Seminary and Covenant College at the same place. Anyway, it's been there for years and years and years and years and decades and decades. And centuries, actually. Moving on. So the other thing was they wanted to limit term eldership. Term eldership's not biblical in the first place. I really, you know, it's like, and it shows that the, he just had pragmatic arguments flying back and forth. Not many, I might add. But when you can't actually make any sort of biblical, because, you know, well, what does the Bible say about term eldership? Well, the Bible doesn't have term eldership, so the Bible says nothing about it. So we have something, we're going to try to fix something that the Bible doesn't even speak about, you know. Frankly, and I know I'm not the only person in the ARP who believes this, we should just be getting rid of term eldership. But they, as they said, well, it's sometimes very difficult for many of the smaller congregations to find anybody who's willing to serve, willing to be an elder, and they can't do it indefinitely. But they're willing to say, I'll serve for a year, I'll serve for 2 years, I'll serve for 3 years. There, I think the problem is you're finding elders, not that you're ordaining the elders that God has appointed. It shouldn't be the case that we're simply filling offices, elder and deacon, with the available men within the congregation. If a man is committed to being an elder or a deacon, then that should be something that he's willing to commit to for the rest of his life. All right, this should be a calling, not simply a filling of a position. That's the big problem. Anyway, that's enough about the stuff that's there. Just one note. This is just a personal issue. Von Clarken is wonderful. It really is. It's a great place to meet. However, there is no place on campus set aside for the pipe and cigar smokers for two fellowship. In fact, we know smoking is not permitted in the buildings. I'm told that includes the porches and covered areas, anywhere on the campus. In fact, the way you read the rules, it's no smoking at all anywhere, no smoking or vaping now, anywhere on campus, which of course kills cigar fellowship amongst those of us like myself who believe that that this is one of the greatest assets to theological conversation that and fellowship amongst pastors that can be thought of. So somebody needs to overture that they would create like a smoker's corner on Von Clarken someplace, maybe by the lake or something far away from civilization. So all of us miscreants who actually believe that Long Bottom Leaf is possibly one of the quaintest and best parts of Tolkien's creations. Can enjoy the and they need to point out to them the Erskine smoked. I'm sorry, one of the best things that was ever created by the pieces of poetry by Ebenezer Erskine was Thus Think and Smoke Tobacco. If you've never read it, read it. Sorry, the ARP's history includes smoking, so it's only this awful pietism that came in the late 19th and early 20th century that drove out the right use of the pipe. Anyway, brothers and sisters, if there are no questions, I'm going to end my little summary there at that point. I hope this has been not too much of a drudge. As I said, nothing of any real earth-shaking interest happened. There were things that were important, but nothing that was happened there. Next year is going to be interesting. Let me just put it that way. So be in prayer for the ARP. Let me close in prayer. God, our gracious Father, we do thank you, Lord, so much for the ARP as a denomination. We pray, Lord, that you would keep our orthodox. We pray, Lord, that you would raise up men who will lead her in a biblical and a confessional direction, and that you would help us not to fall over into the culture, as has been the case with so many Presbyterian denominations. We do want to pray also for the other NAEPARC denominations that are going to be meeting in the near future. Please, Lord, we pray that you would assist those who are fighting for the Bible, who are fighting for the truth of the word, for the Westminster standards and their essential integrity, that you would safeguard and that you would strengthen those men. Make them lions for the faith. Give them steel in their backbones. Let them boldly go to the microphones and declare the truth, and give them favor in the hearts of those who would vote on these issues. And we do pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. All right. I'm going to say bye. Bye.